It was mentioned, my name is Rick Thorson. I come from Grace Gospel Bible Church in the Twin Cities. I've had the privilege of going there for about 10 years, although I've been saved since 1983 up in Duluth through Dennis Roxer, Kenwood Bible Church, before he was even ordained, and the Lord in his providence brought my wife and up there our senior year of college, and we heard the good news about Jesus Christ and his salvation. So it's very much a privilege. I was actually brought to Kenwood Bible Church through Sean, who I met at a Pentecostal church the year before. Julie's uncle went to an Assemblies of God church there, and we tried that out and ran into Sean. I'm not sure why he was there, but he wasn't saved at that time, but ran into him the next year, and he told us about really good truth at Duluth, so at Kenwood Bible Church. So very thankful for Sean and how the Lord has used him here for this local assembly, and I understand you guys have wonderful teaching through him, so I feel like when I'm teaching here, I'm preaching to the choir. But today I want to just talk about God's guidance and how he wants to provide guidance for each and one of you, each and every one of you who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He not only wants to save you from the penalty of sin, that's just the beginning. He doesn't want just a birth, a spiritual birth. He wants a life that you can have and have it more abundantly through him. So before we begin our message, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you saw a need before we ever did, and you provided for that need before we ever were even born. Our spiritual condition was that we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and you sent Jesus Christ to bear that death penalty for us, to satisfy your justice, and to offer eternal life to all those who will simply believe, look away from themselves, and see what Christ has done for them. We realize that all of us in our past had much confusion before we heard the gospel, but that good news was brought to our ears. And I pray for each one of us that have responded to that message that we might be teachable, knowing that we are your children who you have not given up on us. You never will give up us with us. You will never forsake us. You will guide us and lead us eventually even to our eternal home in heaven. So we just pray that you would direct your honor and glory this evening in this message as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, you're seeing it. This message I'm going to be talking about this evening is about God's guidance. This is a message really for each and every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb and assume that most of you, if not all, have heard a clear gospel message week after week after week after week, because that's what Pastor Sean wants to do. He wants to ground you in the truth, and especially the message of salvation, how you can know you have eternal life. But this evening I want to talk a little bit about some encouraging truths that I have found about how God wants to guide each and every one of us in our lives. This was actually a series that we did in the Twin Cities, and it was underneath the Foundation of Assurance. And in this particular message, I spoke about God's assurance that God wants to guide you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So as we begin here, we will see that our outline is, we'll be covering this evening, our need for God's guidance, biblical principles for divine guidance in your life, specifically found in Psalm 27. I want to go through some portions in that I hope you will find encouraging, and then some various biblical promises for divine guidance in your life. Now, before I begin, I will tell you that I have a difficult time standing behind a pulpit. I like to get out in front of people and instead of that be behind the pulpit, but I'll try to restrain myself as much as I can. So the first thing we need to see is that we need to see our need for guidance is due to our limited wisdom and ability, along with your finite understanding of all the facts you believer cannot successfully direct your own steps. And wasn't that true as we look at Proverbs 14:12? And I have that up on our screen here. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Apart from the Word of God, apart from someone giving us the gospel and pointing us to the scriptures of the worth of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we would be lost. We don't by nature see the grace of God. We think that by nature that we would get to heaven by our own works. Isn't that what you see when you talk to people at the fairs? They think if my good works outweigh my bad, then maybe I'll have a chance. And yet it's not that way at all. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. And even as Old Testament saints saw this, Jeremiah saw this principle as well, where he says in chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, because of that fact, please correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." So Jeremiah saw that it wasn't in himself to be able to direct his own path, and he needed God's direction as his prophet as well. And so these truths here about our need for guidance are really true through all dispensations. These are timeless truths we'll be discussing this evening, and my objective is to draw you closer to what God wants to accomplish in your life and draw you closer to Him who wants to be your guide. So with that, we'll see that you must see your need for your own guidance or God's guidance, and so the extent that you believe in your deficiency will be the extent to which you experience God's guidance in your Christian life. You know, we think of John 15:5, where Jesus says to his disciples, those that have been taught from him for over 3 years, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the problem we all face as believers is that we need to discover and realize that without him we are nothing as well. So it's interesting, as we brought up the prayer concerns, I notice a theme in the prayer concerns, which are very similar to what we bring up at Grace Gospel Bible Church in the Cities, is that believers face various health issues, various trials with their health, with their marriages, with relationships, with difficulties at work. And ultimately, yes, we do want the Lord to heal. That would be our desire, for him to bring a recovery. But oftentimes, he doesn't always do that right away, or he doesn't do that at all. And that's because there's something even more important. And it isn't just our physical well-being, it's our spiritual well-being more than anything else that he's interested in. He's interested in, believer, your growth and development. And sometimes he has to give us little curveballs for us to see, boy, you know what? I don't know how to live the Christian life. And ultimately, none of us know how to live the Christian life. And the reason we don't know how to live the Christian life is because, just like First Tense Salvation, we are our biggest problem. We get in the way. We think it's our job to figure out things. But really, God is looking at it that, no, it's just as, so even as you saw your need for salvation, first tense, that there was nothing you can do, so is your need, second tense. We need to trust and rely on him. So we see, as is always the case with God, where there is a legitimate need, there's always a provision of grace to meet that need from our Heavenly Father. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, where Paul had a health issue. We don't know what that is, but it was really a deterrent for him, or at least from his perspective, he thought it was. And the Lord, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take care of this health issue. And the Lord said to him this, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, boy, I wouldn't expect that to be an answer from the Lord, but that's what the Lord told Paul, and I think that's what we need to learn from the Lord as well, that our strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, he had the response, most gladly I will rather boast in what? In my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And here's the kicker. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when you're at your weakest point, that's your best point, because you recognize that you don't have the strength and the sufficiency and the wisdom to live the Christian life. That God has all the abilities and the power and the strength to guide and to lead you and to give you the strength and to infuse you with his power to remain under, to abide in him, to relax in him, to find your refreshment not in circumstances or situations or health needs, but in him and in him alone. And this is what Paul grasped for himself. And he recognized, I need God's guidance. You need God's guidance. So a fundamental concept for the Christian life that you need to know and that I need to know is a very simple one. It's I try and I fail. I trust and he succeeds. And you find that? You try to just do everything. You're like Paul in Romans chapter 7, that, oh, you're just trying to do the good things. You just, you have a good desire, but you're trying to do it in your own flesh and your own energy instead of just relying on him, walking in the Spirit, allowing him to teach you, submitting to his will and say, Father, I don't know, but you know. I don't know how to live the Christian life, but you do, and I'm going to trust in you to lead me and guide me. You know, don't you love that with your kids? When your kids just come to you and have a humble attitude and says, Mom, Dad, I don't understand. Will you just teach me? Will you show me? Will you guide me? Will you lead me? I really want to understand this for myself, but I can't figure it out. And so you come alongside as a parent and you want to help them and lead them and guide them. But what you're really looking for is that attitude of submission that they want to be taught. Or do you like it when your kids come and say, no, forget it, I'll just do it myself. Just tell me what to do and I'll just do it. No, we don't mind that they want to do things, but we want them to rely and to trust and to honor us as parents. And that's honoring to the Lord. Isn't that so much more for us as well? Is that we learn to trust him, to learn to have him guide us in the way that we should go. And so you too must see that God alone has the ability to guide you. I love this verse. You know, when we went through Gibbs' class, before we started, I think one of our first classes we had in the very beginning was Pastor Dennis went around and said, you know, what is your favorite all-time verse? This was the number one verse for most people. They really like this verse. And I love this verse too, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you heard of it before. But one of the things that I like to show on this is kind of the obvious. We've got the verses memorized, but do we really not just memorize it, but meditate on it, chew on it, let it become part of our being? And really, it's what do? The Lord says, I want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I don't want you to lean on your own understanding, but I want you to acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. One of the things that's so cool about the scriptures, if you just as you're reading the scriptures this week, notice how many times the Word of God says, this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing. And in this case, it's trust in the Lord. But lean not on your own understanding. You trust in the Lord. You acknowledge Him. You recognize that He's God, that He can lead you, that He can guide you. And so it's my decision. Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to lean on my own understanding or not? And am I going to acknowledge Him and recognize that He is God, that He is capable of leading me, that He knows what He's doing with my life, that the trials that He's placed before me are for my growth and maturity and development? So that's my decision. But also with these verses, He shall direct your paths. That's His promise. So my decision, His provision. And when you look at the scriptures, look at it. What's my part and what's His part? My part, I've got to make a decision. Am I going to trust Him or not? He has made a provision already. Now we see that even with first tense salvation. God has made a provision where He sent Jesus Christ to satisfy the justice of God. When Christ died on the cross, He said, it is finished, paid in full, the penalty of sin has been paid. Now it's your decision whether you're going to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Simple message, pure gospel. Jesus Christ died. Why? For our sins. His provision, our decision. Am I going to trust it or not? You know, that's how the Christian life is led as well. He has provided numerous principles and promises for us. The question is, it's not am I going to try more, but am I going to trust Him and in His ability that He's God, that He's all-knowing. I don't know everything. I don't need to know everything, but I know Him and I want to know Him more. And so, which is my decision and which is His provision? Another verse I like is found in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you, the Lord says to David, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Boy, is that ever good. Because when I say I will instruct you, I have to be in a dependence. Am I instructable? Am I teachable? Are you teachable? Are you correctable? When the Lord shows you, you're wrong there. Your behavior to that other person was out of line. What you said might have been the truth, but maybe you didn't say it in a loving way. Speak the truth in love. And when the Lord puts His finger on it, don't have a pity party. Just say, Lord, thank You for showing me where I was wrong. Thank You that You are the God of the universe and You took the time to put Your finger on it. And what do You want to do? You want me just to admit I'm wrong, to acknowledge my need, and to allow You to instruct and to teach me. To be instructable means that we are willing to admit we're wrong. Are you willing to admit you're wrong before the Lord and then to others if you need to? See, these are very, very practical lessons in God's guidance. If you want God's guidance, you need to be instructable. Are you teachable? The Lord wants to instruct you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. And I love it that this says, I will guide you with my eye. He doesn't want to just guide you with a big nudge. But I'm telling you, and I know married couples understand what I'm talking about. You can be in a big room and you can look across the room and there can be a whole room full of people. And you can look at the room and if you look at your wife's eyes, she's telling you something, right? She just needs to look at you and you know, oh, what did I do wrong? Or, okay, all right. And nobody else knows it. And that reminds me of a story when Peter was denied the Lord and the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. And the third time that Peter denied the Lord, The cock crowed, and it says in Luke, I don't remember the portion, you can look it up on your own, that Jesus was in a spot where he could see Peter when he denied him for the third time. And Jesus looked out, and he gave Peter the eye. And that's when he wept. Because he realized, Lord, you know everything about me. I thought I was really some big, you know, strong person. I'm nothing. You know, that was the greatest moment in Peter's life. Praise the Lord that that happened. Because he recognized that he was incapable of living the Christian life. Apart from Christ, he was nothing. And that man, who was a coward, became the greatest spokesman in Acts chapter 2. And his life changed when he let God lead him with his eye. That's personal. So the Lord wants to guide you with his eyes. That's sensitivity. So this is his provision. I will. I will instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll guide you with my eye. But on the negative side, again, the Lord always likes to point out the positive and the negative. He says, I really want to lead you with my eyes, but do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Do you recognize that's your decision? He's made a provision, but your decision here is in a negative sense. Don't do this. That's your decision. Are you going to trust the Lord? Then you'll succeed. If you're going to try in your own strength, you will fail. So the principle here is that God cares about every detail of your life and is waiting and wanting to direct your life, but you must be willing to trust him. Another portion here that we can bring up, or another thing about God's guidance, is you must first desire to do God's will before you can know God's will. This is found in John 7:17. This is a really cool verse too, where Jesus is speaking and he says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Some principles are brought out on this. God has a will or a plan if anyone wills to do his will. So the first thing we can learn about this is that God does have a will. He has a plan for your life. God wants you to know his will. He shall know. If anyone wills to do his will that he has, God wants you to know his will. And his will is revealed in his word concerning the doctrine. We need the word of God to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. This is God's divine book that he's given to us, whether it is of God or whether I speak of my own authority. Be like a Berean, check out the scriptures, see if these things are true. Be persuaded in your own mind of God's word and his truth, and that he is reliable to trust in. But if anyone wills to do his will, tells us that you must want to do God's will to know God's plan explicitly, if any individual wants to do his will. So, believer, do you want to do his will? This reminds me of a song when I was going through this. A little confession here. This is Rewind, 1976. I know, probably before most of you kids were even born, or even most of you adults might have ever been born. But I was a sophomore in high school, and this one woman came on. She was a young lady. She was actually the same age as I was. She was 16 at the time. She came up with her very first album. It was very successful. Many of you know who she is now. Her name was Amy Grant. And she was a Christian artist at that time. She didn't sing secular songs. Only Christian. And she had words to this song, and this tune goes through my head. I'll spare you, I won't sing it. But the words go like this. The Lord has a will, and I have a need. To follow that will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. I think those are great words. So Google it, look it up. It's really good. But I'm not saying everything Amy Grant says is good, but I like those words. The Lord has a will, and I have a need. To follow that will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. The Lord does have a will. Do you want to trust him or not? So, also, a key to knowing God's will is to foster an ongoing, personal, intimate relationship with him. Even as Matthew 11, 28, 29 and 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you notice on those verses what is his provision and what is your decision? His provision, I will give you rest. Your decision, you need to come to him. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see the provision and the decision in that verse? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, in this case, it's not the yoke, but the resistance of the yoke that makes it difficult. See, the idea of the yoke is really that idea of abiding or resting or full surrender to let him lead, to let him have his way, giving up your own self to let him rule and direct in your life. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you and for me as believers. He wants us to simply submit as unto him. You know, it reminds me of a time when I met someone that was really good at water skiing. I don't know if I've told this story before, but I enjoy this because a lot of times before I get in the pulpit, Julie looks at me and all she has to say is, Rick, water ski. What does she mean by that? Well, when I first learned water ski, and I haven't water skied for years, but when I was first learning, because Julie's parents lived on a lake, I was just thankful I could get up and stand up on those skis while the boat was moving. That was the first part. But then once you get standing up, then you're like this. You're just struggling to stand up. But then you see other people when they're water skiing. And they just got one hand on that rope, and they're leaning, and they look like they're having so much fun. They're just leaning into the waves, and then they're going across the wake, and they're going, whoa, and they're just enjoying it. And I'm thinking, that doesn't look like me at all. I'm like this. And because the person that's learned to water ski has learned how to relax and enjoy the ride, let the boat do the effort, and I'm going to just enjoy the ride. And that's what the Lord has for each and every one of you. You have bumps and waves, and the Lord wants to teach you how to water ski. You think it's scary, but he wants to get to the point where, oh my gosh, that is a big trial. I can't believe he threw that whopper at me. Boy, that's amazing. How is he going to take care of this one? And he's just, so if you're dealing with some troubles and trials in life, whatever they are, and I don't know what they are, but I know if you're a believer, you're having them, because that's how you grow. He's going to give you trials. He's going to say, you going to trust in me? Oh, Lord, okay, how are you going to take care of this one? See, you're not taking on the burden yourself. You're rolling it on him. You're submitting to him. That's what it means to have that personal, intimate relationship with him, that you see that I'm not able, but he is. So the principle is here, you will only grow to trust him in the measure that you personally know him and see his trustworthiness. If you will turn with me to, unfortunately, I didn't look at the clock when I started, so I think I need to be done about 20 minutes here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I want to just show you something that I just made an observation here, and maybe you've seen this before, but I was kind of struck with this. Romans 11, begin with verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul is just rehearsing as the Lord reveals to him that his plans that he has, not only for our salvation, but also for the ultimate salvation of the nation of Israel and God's promises for them in the Old Testament that they are his chosen people. And he ends up this chapter with talking about Israel, and he reflects on God's character, and I have those verses up here, but if you want to look at it in your Bible, that's even better. But, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Exclamation point. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? And he ends it with, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so as he looked at this, he has three different words to describe Jesus Christ and what he saw about him. Preposition's the word I'm looking for. For of him, he is the source of all things. Through him, he is the channel or the means by which his will is accomplished. It's through his ability and no one else's. God is all-knowing. He is full of wisdom. He has all knowledge. His judgments are unsearchable. He is an awesome God who has known his mind. We can't even fathom. It's so above us. For of him and through him and to him, he is the goal or the objective for all glory forever and ever. And so he gets done recognizing the majesty of God, that he is the source of all. He is the source of all things. He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. It is through him, through his abilities, and he wants me to yield to him. And all things are for his glory and honor. And as we look at that backdrop, how much better then can we understand Romans 12, 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on the facts that how great a God we have, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. There again, there's the negative side. But positively, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Learn to think God thoughts. Let him change your thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And normally, we detach Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the context of the previous verses. But wouldn't it make more sense if we link them together, that we would be honored because of it would be an honor to present our bodies to him, to not be conformed to the world, that we would not be transformed, or that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we would prove it out for ourselves. What would we prove out? We would prove out because we know that he is the source of all things. He is my wisdom. He is my strength. He is my encouragement. He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my true friend. And that he will never, ever leave me or forsake me. I can prove it out, and he wants me to prove it out for myself, that it's through him alone and not my ability that I live. It's his enablement, his encouragement, his mercy, his love, his power that I rely upon and I can yield upon him. And it's because it is to him alone that belongs the honor and the glory that he, by his grace and his mercy, would want to use me to be an instrument and to reflect his honor and glory. What wonderful truths these are that we've heard of, but how much better when we put them in the context of Romans 11, 33 through 36. Going on about the message of guidance here is that humility along with teachability is necessary to know and heed God's will. James 4, 6 says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to whom? To the humble." And in Psalm 139, after David rehearses the character of God, his omnipotence, his omnipresence in that psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So God guides you primarily through his word and prayerful dependence. Psalm 119, 105, and James 1, 5 through 6. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Doesn't that include all of us? We need his wisdom from above. "Who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." I have more to say on this, but I got to get through this because there's some other things we want to talk about. So our need for God guidance. Now, I want to just have you turn to Psalm 27 and take a few moments just to go through some principles that I've seen and gleaned from that chapter. Psalm 27. And from that, we will see our first principle for God's divine guidance is that you need to place your confidence in God's character and ability. And we'll find this in Psalm 27, 1 through 3. Place your confidence in God's character and ability. As David begins the psalm, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." What's interesting about this is I remember when I was in Gibbs, if you remember this, Mike, because I know you took the class with me. Do you remember when we were in Carol Helen's class? No pressure. If you don't remember, that's fine. We learn a lot of things. And she said, whenever you see the word is, you can put a sign there. Do you remember what that was? Do you remember, Nick?
Equal sign.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Did you hear what he said? An equal sign. When you see the word is, put an equal sign. That really was really cool for me. I don't know, maybe didn't have big impact for you. The Lord equals light. The Lord equals salvation. The Lord equals strength. The Lord, and he is these things. He is light. He's salvation. But what's really cool about it is he says in this, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He's the strength of my life." Man, he was claiming it. He was proving out. He was working out his own salvation. He was proving these principles for himself. And notice, "My present confidence, the Lord is." The Lord is. And he looks at his past, when the wicked came, when the wicked came. And so one of the things I've noticed is as you grow and develop and mature as a believer and this would be God's desire for all of us, is that we would see the Lord's track record. When Julie went through breast cancer, we'd gone through enough trials before in our lives that we knew, boy, I didn't see this one coming. This is really tough. But we could say, Lord, you took care of those previous situations. You have been faithful to us. And so you begin to see God's track record, and you begin to see, man, I can't handle this, but you have a reason and a purpose for this trial. We know that you don't give us anything that's outside your control. So Lord, we'll take it from you. What do you want us to learn from this situation? What do you want us to learn from this trial? And that's true for David as well. When the wicked came against me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell because I trust the Lord. So he talks about the present, he talks about the past, and because of that, the Lord could be his future confidence, even as that last, at the end of verse 2 says, in this I will be confident. I don't have to be afraid because he's taken care of me he is in the present, he has in the past, and he will be in the future. So we need to place our confidence in God's character. Secondly, in verses 4 through 6, he wants us to pursue continual communion with the Lord. As he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What was the one thing that he desired of the Lord? Well, he wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord and to see his glory, because that was really where life was at. So my question to you, believer, what's your one thing? What's your one thing? If you had one wish, what would it be? You know, a lot of times you look at that little genie bottle. You have three wishes. What do you want? In this case, it's just no genie bottle. But what's your one thing? To avoid the trial? Or to gain the maturity that God has designed, that his grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, as Paul said in Corinthians, as we read at the beginning. What's your one thing? And I have to ask myself that all the time, too. What's my one thing? What am I living for? What's the most important thing? My job, my health, my friends, my family, even my marriage. God might take my spouse away. In fact, someday he will. We kind of have this thing. I hope I go before she does, and she hopes she goes before me. But as I see my parents, you know, my mom passed away, my dad's going to be 91 in August. Life is short. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us the number of days that we may apply ourselves to wisdom. Moses wrote that at the end of his life. Life's short. What's your one thing, believer? Prayerfully communicate and cast all your cares upon him in complete dependence. This is found in Psalm 27, 7 through 13. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. See, he saw his need. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, oh, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, O Lord. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You ever been in that situation where someone lets you down? And everybody will let you down. Pastor Sean will let you down. He's just a man. He's an instrument. He'll fail you. You know what, though? Be gracious to him. You fail him, too. He's gracious to you. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You know, if David had these problems in life, you don't think we're going to have these? That's why I love the psalm. He just tells it like it is. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Won't talk about that anymore. We've got to get going through more notes here. Patiently and courageously wait upon him to strengthen and direct you. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. I remember when I was a kid, I had this sign, Lord, grant me patience, but hurry. That's really, I've learned a little bit since then. I was in my high school years back then. No, wait on the Lord. Be patient. Wait on him. Don't get ahead of him like Saul did. Wait on him. And then we come lastly to these biblical principles. Or promises for divine guidance. Just some couple verses to reach out and read here. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Oh, boy, is that good. Who does he teach? Sinners. That's you and I. Yeah, we're saints in position, but we need some work on it, and the Lord doesn't give up on us. Who does he guide? He guides the humble. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Oh, do we need to be humbled and taught? Turn with me to Psalm 25. I want to bring up a couple other things since you were in Psalm 27. Love verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You see how the petition goes from show me. Don't just show me, Lord. Then teach me. Don't just teach me, Lord, but lead me. Hold my hand. Show me how this works. How do you live the Christian life? How do I trust in you? How can I have victory on these difficulties I'm facing? Lord, you show me. You teach me. You know, Pastor Sean didn't become a spiritual teacher and provide wisdom for you over the pulpit each week in a day. It happened through trials he's gone through and is going through and continues to go through. He's learned through the school of hard knocks. Because he's had that attitude of show me, teach me, lead me. And who does the Lord lead? Who does he teach? The humble, those that fear him. Psalm 31, 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Protect me. Take care of me, Lord. I need you. It reminds me of a story when I was in fourth grade, and this guy by the name of Jim Poofall, he was really mean. I was in fourth grade, and he was in sixth grade. You know, at that time, you had elementary school. You didn't have middle school. You went to sixth grade, so sixth grade was kind of the top of the ladder of elementary school. And so we were out in the playground, and, you know, he just kept on picking on me, pushing me around. He was so mean, and I just felt so wimpy, you know, just a scrawny little kid. And I told my brother about it. My brother was in seventh grade, so he was in the junior high. Didn't go to the same school. And I told my brother about it. I says, God, Jim Poofall, he just keeps on picking on me. I don't know what to do. He's so mean to me. He just pushes me around and calling me names. And, you know, I'm getting scrapes all over the place. And I can't defend myself against him. He's so much bigger than me. So my brother says, okay, fine, I'll take care of it. So junior high got out before elementary school. And he was across the street outside of the school playground area. And Jim Poofall was coming down the hill across the street off the school property. And Jim Poofall runs into my brother. My brother cleaned his clock, took care of him, and said, if you ever touch my little brother, you're going to get more of me. Guess what? Never had any more problem with Jim Poofall. Okay? Why do I tell this story? Because tell the Lord your problems. Let him take care of your enemies. Let him deliver you. He can handle things you can't. You know, he's God. He's all powerful. And maybe he's not going to provide an immediate solution. Maybe it's going to be wait on the Lord. But Lord, teach me. What do you want me to learn from this? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Do you want him to lead you? Is he your rock? Is he your fortress? Is he your guide? Psalm 73, 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Now, he'll guide me with my counsel, with his counsel, but we got to be listening to his counsel. And afterwards, you'll receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. Yeah, I fail. But God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Believer, is he your strength of your heart, of your place of decision, of everything you think about, your one thing? Is he your portion? And is he your portion forever? Or do you just call upon the Lord when you just have really rough times and you say, oh, Lord, I think I need you now. And he's going, wow, I've been trying to get your attention for a while. I really have to go to that extent? The Lord doesn't want to have to do that. But the Lord does discipline those who are his. He loves us. Lastly, Psalm 143, 8 through 10. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And as you see and reflect on these verses, take them home with you, take a look at it on your own, find your encouragement from them. Your eyes will be directed towards him. You'll get your eyes off yourself, off your situation, and onto him. And isn't that how you got saved in the first place? Look and live. You looked away from yourself and you saw, I can't save myself. I can never be as good as God is good. He said, no, you never could. Why did you think you could? Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Believer, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own ability. And God's trying to show you that. Well, how do I know that? Because he's showing that to me continually. And he's showing it to you because he loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to grow and mature, just like you want your kids to grow and mature. You don't want to be changing their diapers when they're 21 years old. He wants you to grow and mature and learn to walk with him and hold his hand and to understand these principles for yourself. So, lean on him. Allow him to direct you. Allow him to guide you. You can have assurance that that's what he wants to do if you are his child. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, look away from yourself. See, Christ took care of the penalty for your sin. It's not you, it's what he did. For by grace you are saved through faith. You notice that? Ephesians 2:8-9? It's written to believers. And we use this as a verse for the gospel. It's a great verse. Paul's talking to believers there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then out of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He was reminding believers of that. How much more for us to see that? Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you desire to guide us, to lead us. May we just be humble. May we be teachable. May we be correctable. You like it when we just admit that you are God and we are your children, if we know you as our Savior. May we just learn to roll these things upon you. We pray for those that are suffering from illness, that we brought up a prayer concern, with health issues, with trial issues, family issues, financial issues. Whatever those issues are, you have a purpose for them, that we would grow in your grace and knowledge. So lead us in these truths. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.